all started with one Sunday when I had taught on a scripture that made reference to our relationship with God, specifically the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how we're to interact with God through those three persons daily, routinely in our life, and just understand the involvement relationally between me or you and the Father, between me, you, and the Son, and me, you, and Holy Spirit. So we went from there into Wednesday nights teaching on prayer as it relates in relation to God the Father, prayer in relation to God the Son, and prayer in relation to God the Holy Spirit. And so I had taught something that was new to me, the concept that this gift of prayer is in one way this vehicle or this tool whereby we walk in this relationship with God being our Father. That way we experience Him and interact with Him, and the way that we learn His faithfulness, the way that we when we pray in faith to the Father, is us using trust in Him and knowing that we can trust Him, that He is more than this distant God out there, but He is our Father. And how do we know that? How do we know that more than doctrinally? I mean, we know that's a doctrine, He's our Father, but how do we experience that in reality? Well, the best way to experience that in reality is through prayer. He's given us that. That's the way Jesus did. He communed with His Father through prayer, and so we're supposed to do the same. And then Jesus' relationship to prayer, He's everything. He's the mediator, right? He's the place where God and man meets. We meet in Christ Jesus. And so I had read today that in Genesis, I'd actually, through this, I went and I've had a lot more time to, I've had to slow down, in other words, and I've listened to a lot of preaching, and I've read some books, and I was reading this rabbi who was teaching that even in the beginning, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that word "and" in Hebrew, and I don't understand all this, but it's the same, that the word "and" is the same as man, and it shows that heaven and earth meets in man, the incarnate Son of God. I just thought it was amazing. It was just furthermore backing up Christ the Messiah in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. So I thought that was awesome. So we see that Jesus is the mediator. He intercedes on our behalf. And then we talked about Holy Spirit, our relationship, His relationship to us, and prayer is that he guides us into truth and revelation. He's interceding on our behalf always, but He's also teaching us how to do it. And so we taught through that. Then last Wednesday, I believe, I taught on prayer principles. I think I had like five or six, and I think I went through all five but one. Does anybody remember all those? A few of the topics. I know one was, I don't have it with me. I remember we prayed about waiting on the Lord. We're supposed to wait on the Lord, and we looked at scriptures about waiting, about being persistent in prayer. We looked at those principles, and I give you lots of scripture reference. I taught on unanswered prayer, if you remember that, and I give you two examples of some guys who prayed and didn't get the answer they wanted, one being Jesus in the garden. You know, if you will, let this cup pass. I mean, he asked for that, but that's not what he got. You know, Paul asked for the thorn to be moved three times. That's not what he got. That's what he prayed for, you know. And so we tried to understand unanswered prayer, and I taught some things about unanswered prayer, and that I thought was encouraging. I don't remember the others, so that's probably good, or I'd probably end up going over them, and we'd be here a lot longer. So, but the last one was fasting. The last one was fasting. And so I want to pick up there, because fasting is a close relative to prayer, okay? Fasting is a close relative to prayer. Fasting is not prayer, and prayer is not fasting. But fasting often accompanies prayer. and it helps you in prayer. And I just want to teach some things about fasting. Since we've been teaching about prayer, and I give you all these prayer principles last week, I wanted to bring back the topic fasting. Can I just make a statement? This is not a biblical statement. This is a Stetton statement, okay, about fasting. The reason why church folks don't fast often, it's never because they don't need to, and it's usually always just because they don't want to. I think that's pretty true. Nobody ever says, well, I'm not fasting because I don't need it. For the most part, nearly every time, we don't do it simply because we just don't want to. Which would even more be the reason why you need to. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But I just wanted to go ahead and lay that out there. Everybody in this room, there's times we need to fast. There's times we need to fast. And the times we don't, when we need to, is just because we don't want to have to do all that. So, but let me just show you. If I told you that fasting is closely related, it's a close cousin of prayer, that you'll see them holding hands a lot together, walking hand in hand. It's just because it's just biblical. Let me just throw a bunch of verses at you for a little while. I've been doing this the last few Wednesdays, just giving you a whole lot of Bible. I need to turn this on, don't I, Brandy? It's on? Okay. Okay, Ezra. Let's go to Ezra 8:23. It's just, that's the most unlooking on TV I've ever seen. Okay. Just because this neck thing's making me go crazy, I think, sometimes. I'm glad that I was right. Did that work? Oh, I seen it. I can't look without twisting my whole body, but I see it. Yeah, I'm just going to give you... I just want you to see it. You know, like, when I tell you my first point about fasting, and this is simple. I ain't going to blow nobody's mind tonight. It's simple. That fasting is closely related to prayer. That's the point. I just made the point. I just want you to see it in the Bible. I want you to see it. Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. I'm just going to give you a bunch of verses here, and you're going to start seeing them be tagged along with prayer in a minute. Let me read it. We fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Let's go to Nehemiah 1:4. Some translations will even just say, we prayed. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Daniel 9:3. And I set my face unto the Lord God. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Joel 2:12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Next verse, verse 13. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Let's go to Luke 2:37. Let's look at Anna. And she was a widow of about 84 years which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You just, a lot of times, you see, if you see seeking the Lord, you see fasting there. In a lot of these texts, it's implied that there's prayer. We besought the Lord. He entreated us, right? These are implied terms for prayer. And if it ain't, it's clearly saying prayer. And you always see this term fasting that seems to be accompanying prayer and seeking the Lord. And not only that, you see it from godly men and godly women who intensely sought the Lord and made a difference, not just in their currency, but nationally even. Made a difference nationally. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Esther. Look at Ezra. Look at all the, that they made a difference in their life, in their settings, and sometimes made a difference nationally. And you see that they sought the Lord intensely with prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Let's go to the early church. I just want to show you that from the beginning, you've been seeing prayer and fasting, okay? From the very beginning, you've seen godly men and godly women pray and seek the Lord, and they oftentimes fasted when they was praying and seeking the Lord. And God used them to make a big difference. Now, let's look at Acts 13, 2 and 3. Acts 13, 2 and 3. And they ministered. Now let me stop right there. That word ministered would be the same thing you'd find in like Hebrews 10:11, where it refers to the service of the ministry or the service of a priest, right? He's in the presence of God in the temple, and he is serving before the Lord on behalf of other people, right? In the presence of God, serving continually on behalf of other people. So that word here is the same word that's used of priest, the priesthood in Hebrews chapter 10, all right? So they ministered to the Lord. So when I'm thinking about this term, they're using a priesthood term for somebody else, another, which we're all a royal priesthood, right? It means that they're going into the presence of God on behalf of other people or for a need, right? So they ministered to the Lord. They fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So not only do you see Old Testament men and women who were godly, and God used them to make a huge difference in society, that sought the Lord intensely, that prayed and fasted, you see the early church did the same thing. Let's look at Acts 14, 23. I just want you to see this. Makes it a lot easier for me to say and make it known about the need for fasting when you see that godly men and women in the early church did it. Acts 14, 23. And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. So you're looking at the infrastructure of the early church. Look, the book of Acts is the church being birthed. You see the church in her infant form, in her purest form, right? And you're seeing the infrastructure being built for the church. You're seeing it in the book of Acts. We have the account of it. And you see prayer and fasting was a big part of that, right? So if the early church was coming into being, obviously we know through the work of the Holy Spirit, comes down in believers, but what they're doing, they're praying and they are fasting. And when they make decisions, the way they establish the church, the way they establish, it's prayer and fasting. So here's what I know. With all the problems you even see in church in this current society in America, one thing I do see, there just seems to be a lack of prayer. Two of the points I made last week was about praying in private, right? If you're going to pray right, you got to do it in private. I taught that point and I showed you scripture. And then the next point I said, you've got to pray corporately. That if you're going to pray right, the way God teaches us to pray, then you're going to pray with a body of believers. And so you see the early church, they prayed together. They pray. That's why I say every time we get together, we're going to take time to sit and meditate in the presence of the Lord, to worship Him, and we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. Because I grew up in churches, and I don't want to be ugly, but I grew up in churches where, specifically, I can think for a time even, that the service looked the same. You might have some men come together a little early on Sunday and pray, but that's just a few men would show up. And then you would pretty much have a little opening prayer with some announcements. The choir sung four songs, preached a sermon. Then the choir come back and did an invitation that lasts about 10 or 15 minutes where everybody sang some hymns and somebody went forward and got right with the Lord. Then we dismissed. And what I found is I went years to a church that didn't pray together, that didn't really pray together. And if you had a prayer meeting, it was just for men leaders in the church, right? And that was, that's just unbiblical. That's unbiblical. That's not what the church, if anything, we can leave out some choir practice for an hour on Wednesday night. We can leave that out if we have. What we can't leave out is praying together, okay? That's what we can't leave out. And so the early church prayed together, but you know what else they did with their prayer? They fasted together. They did. They fasted together. And so I read all these verses of people that the Bible seems to indicate were very godly people that knew what it meant to seek the Lord, that sought the Lord on behalf of their nation, that sought the Lord and God moved and God answered. And you always see that they prayed. There's always they were praying, and their prayer was accompanied with fasting. And so I just want you to see it, that it's always been this way. God's people, godly people that sought Him, who entreated Him, that sought after Him, they prayed and they fasted, right? I want you to see that. And I want you to know that we're supposed to do the same. We see the church did it, but it is taught. We're supposed to do the same. Let me show you Matthew 6, 16. We've been in Matthew 6 a lot when we're talking about prayer. Matthew 6, 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But I just want you to look at the first part of verse. He says, and when you fast. He didn't say, if you ever do. Right? He didn't say, yeah, if it. Now, there's some of y'all that like to fast, because I know a lot of you don't. I ain't talking the ones that don't. I'm talking the few that like to. If you're going to do it. That ain't what he said. He said, when you do it, Jesus assumed, it was implied, he assumed that they were going to fast. They were going to fast. That it was just part of seeking after God. It just always has been. It's part of getting right with God. It's part of having a right relationship with God. They fasted when they repented. There was always, when they were called to repent, fasting was part of it. When they were broken over needs, when God's people were oppressed and they were mourning and they were grieving, they prayed and they fasted. Jesus just assumed that they were going to do that, right? But then you get to Matthew 9:15. I love this. Matthew 9:15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. Now what's happening here is they always trying to critique Jesus, right? They're like, well, look, how come your disciples, y'all going over here, Jesus, you're eating, you're a wine bibber and a glutton, you're eating with sinners, and now you got your disciples. I don't see them fasting a whole lot, but I see all these other disciples of these other rabbis, they're fasting, but yours ain't fasting. What you got to say about that? Well, Jesus went up to them. He says, well, they don't need to, because I'm with them right now. But one of these days I won't be. And that's when they need to fast. As long as I'm right here face to face, they don't need it. And of course, they didn't understand that answer. But you know who does understand that answer? Me and you. We understand because we saw the full story. We knew Jesus would die. We knew that he would ascend, right? He would resurrect. Then he would ascend. And that would be the time that these same disciples would fast. It would be time to fast, to accompany fasting with their prayer. So he says, look, they don't need it right now, but one day, they will need to. And so if they need to, you and I need to. There's times we're supposed to fast. I know nobody likes to hear this sermon about fasting, but it is biblical. It is not just a little option that you can add that'll help you, but you can get by without it. You'll be just fine without it. It's part of the Christian walk. It is. It is. It don't replace prayer. It's accompanied with prayer. Some says that it amplifies your prayer life. I think that is true. If you want to understand a proper perspective, it amplifies your prayer life. It helps your prayer life. It makes you be better at praying, and I'm going to explain why in a minute. But we know that's right. You know, we know that's right. Look at Matthew 17:21. Matthew 17:21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What kind is he talking about? Y'all remember this scripture? Yeah. You remember? Okay. Jesus takes three of them up on Transfiguration, right? And while he's got the three up there, there's nine down at the bottom of the mountain. And what are they doing? They're casting out demons except for one. They can't deal with this one. It ain't working. Jesus comes back down the mountain, right? And he starts talking about their faith is small. The reason why they couldn't deal with the demon, because their faith was small. And then he makes the statement, this kind only, and that's a whole nother deep subject, this kind, but this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. In other words, that there is a place that you got to be in your faith if you're going to go there. Deal with this. If you're going to engage in this type of warfare, then there's a place, your faith, you can't go at it in your flesh. You can't engage in this type of warfare in your flesh. You've got to be fully walking in faith, and your faith has got to be strong, and the way you're going to get there is by prayer and fasting. They couldn't deal with it because their faith, if you go back and read the text, their faith was little. He says, so this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. And that implies to me that their faith gets right where it needs to be to deal with this through prayer and fasting. Okay? Prayer and fasting. So Jesus says that. Jesus says that there was a time and a circumstance in their life that if they was going to be victorious, they was going to have to pray and fast. Now, that's a generic statement, right? But if he says this kind can only be dealt with by prayer and fasting, is it safe to say that at least that is one circumstance that if you're going to come out victorious in, you need to be prayed up and fasting? Prayer accompanied by fasting, right? So there is a place for it. We got to pray and we got to fast. There's times that we've got to accompany our prayer life with fasting because it amplifies your prayer. Now, let me give you three reasons why. Okay, three practical reasons why. And y'all know this. Most of you know this. This is how it helps your prayer life. This is how it helps you. When you fast, what we do is we deny our flesh, right? We deny our flesh. How many of you know your flesh, your carnal man, he'll get in the way of your prayer life. Okay. The reason why some of us don't pray as much as we should is because we really don't want to. Again, right? That's your flesh. That's your flesh. Why is it that some people, man, they go after God so hard. Their prayer life is so intense, and they seek the Lord, and they seek the Lord, and they pray. And you know people like that. Man, they are just prayed up. They are prayer warriors, and some people want to be that guy. But when they try, they just ain't getting there. Do you know what's in the way of getting there? Their flesh. It's your flesh. Your flesh. The spirit man wants to be this godly person that's so in tune with God, right? But my flesh don't want me to be that guy. He wants to be a lot of other things, anything but that guy. I've always heard it like this. Your flesh will pull at you. It'll pull you away from God. It's always tugging you the opposite direction of God, right? It always is. Your flesh is the number one Even you can lock the devil up in hell, but you still got to deal with your flesh, right? We get rid of every imp and demon and foul spirit right now. Lock them all up, right? And we still going to sin, and we still ain't going to go after God at times because our flesh don't want to do that. It don't want to. It does not want to do that. It's like I give the testimony the other day that I realized, it dawned on me, that my spirit man, and this is when I knew that Brandy was the one for, I never had an experience like that. You know, dating was really more complicated and stressful and this and that. You know, relationships was so much more difficult. But when I realized it was so easy with Brandy, because I realized that that's the one my spirit man wanted. And I had to realize that my flesh's appetite, it likes one thing. My spirit man likes something totally different. And you begin to dissect you and realize which one's talking, your spirit or your flesh. And so what it does, the same, whatever your sin problem is, right? If your sin problem is, say you got a lust problem, the same flesh that lusts is the same flesh that wants to eat. You know what fasting does? It shows your flesh who's boss. That's what it is. When I say it puts your flesh in submission, right? When we fast, it teaches you to deny your fleshly side, to deny yourself. That's what it is. It's just like being in an MMA fight, and you're locking your flesh up and you're making it tap out. It's showing it's who's boss. Your voice ain't going to be the loudest. You're pulling on me, that ain't where I'm going. I'm going to show you what you're doing. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time, right? If you walk in the flesh, then you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, right? If we walk in the Spirit, then we'll see the fruit of the Spirit. But you can't do both at the same time. And so what fasting does, it gets your flesh submitted. It weakens your fleshly desires. It weakens your flesh, man. So then when you do go before the Lord in prayer, you're not having to deal with your flesh's voice in the background trying to tell you, I just go to sleep. You ain't got to get up and seek the Lord and spend time with Him and pray in the morning. Just hit the snooze button. That's your flesh, man, right? Your flesh man says hit the snooze button because the flesh man wants to sleep, right? I mean, even though your flesh don't always look so hideous and sinful, it's still always pulling you away from spiritual things. Always. And prayer is a very spiritual thing. And the best way to flow in a spiritual thing in your spirit, man, is get your flesh, man, suppressed and out of the way. Deal with it. We got to deal with our flesh, man. We got to deal with it. And so fasting does that. What it does, when you submit and suppress your fleshly desires and urges through fasting, that in turn heightens a spiritual alertness in your life. Now, I know my fleshly alertness, right? It lets me know when to use the bathroom, when I'm hungry, and when I'm hungry again, and when I don't want to, you know, that it's sensitive, right? And when your flesh is so sensitive to everything it wants, do you really think you're going to be so sensitive in your spirit, man? It's hard to. Paul talks about this. He says, man, there's a war. These members are at war inside of me. Right? The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't. He talks about the war inside of him in Romans. This is your flesh. And if you'll remember, that's when he says, he goes on to say, you know, who will deliver me from this, right? If we go, well, I can read it to you in Romans where he talks about this body of flesh, who will deliver me from this? And so he's talking about the fleshly desires and urges and dealing with that. He goes on and to say something I'll reference it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But what fasting does, it denies your flesh, suppresses your fleshly urges and desires, submits your flesh so that it will heighten your spiritual alertness, and you'll walk in the Spirit. Some people, I hear believers say, I have a hard time at times hearing from the Lord, I feel like. You know what I would say? Well, here's what I would say to you. Why don't you enter into a fast and pray more than you've been praying? Seek the Lord like you've not been seeking Him. Pray. Make time to pray. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. And also fast and get you suppress those fleshly, your flesh's voice inside of you. Suppress that so that it will heighten your spiritual alertness, right? Walk in the Spirit. Suppress the flesh through fasting. So, number one, I think that's how it helps your prayer life. It suppresses your flesh, and therefore it heightens a spiritual alertness, a spiritual sensitivity, so that you can walk in the Spirit. You've always heard it like this. You know, if you got two dogs out there and you only feed one, which one's going to win when they get in a fight a month later? Well, the one that you fed. The one that you fed stronger. It's going to bark the loudest. It's going to bite the hardest. It's going to run the fastest. Well, if all you do is spend your days feeding your flesh and then give God, your spirit man, a little 10 minutes here and there, which one's going to be stronger? Which one's going to govern you? Which one are you going to feel the most in your life? Your flesh. A lot of it, we spend a whole lot of time catering to this flesh. And that's why we can't neglect our time with the Lord spiritually. Because you'll be real strong in the flesh, but you'll be real weak in the spirit. That's why it helps your prayer life. Prayer life's better when you fast. Because you get this flesh in its proper place. You get it submitted. Number two, I think this. Fasting helps you. Because it exposes your weakness. Fasting will expose your physical weakness. I heard it said one time, this is how close you are to death. This is how close you are to death at all times. Just quit eating for a while, and it'll happen. That you've got to constantly eat just to stay alive, right? And when you quit eating, this flesh don't feel good. It is weak. It weakens, right? People that's fasted. You fasted. You know what it's like. And you may feel closer to the Lord, but you do know physically. You get weaker. You get, my goodness, if you know, you know, right? If you know, you know. But the good part about that is, every time weakness physically is blatant, and I'm aware of that, weakness brings upon dependence. And dependence brings upon humility. You fast for a little while. You'll find yourself weak. And when you find yourself weak, then you find yourself a whole lot less independent. And who are you depending on? What happens? You either go back to eating and catering to yourself, or you start crying out to the Lord, depending on Him. You go through a fast for a little while and try to make it through a day after you get about 3 days in, just making it through the day, right? It's a joke. You just realize how addicted you are to food the first day. Second day, you're pretty miserable. By third day, you're starting to feel the weakness, right? And then if you're going to carry this thing out, Lord, I know everybody else is having dreams and revelations, and they having Holy Ghost revival. I'm over here. I'm feeling weakness, and I need some help, God. I ain't as good as I thought I was. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as close to you as I thought. Just skipping three meals, I found out I'm not as close to you as I thought I was. And now I depend on you. I need you now. I need you just to... Are you with me? And when I need Him like that, my God, I find myself in a state of humility. Humble. Humble. So you hear a lot of people tell the good stories of the fasting, the miracles, and the everything that, you know what, I feel a lot of weakness and dependence upon God, and that makes me real humble. You know what happens when you get real humble? What the Bible says. If you're proud, He will abase you. If you're humble, He will exalt you. So what fasting will do, it'll cause you to approach God in prayer with full dependence and full of humility when you pray. instead of just bebopping through prayer, you know, like we do sometimes, right? Prayer gets real serious when you're fasting. It ain't like after I ate a bunch of biscuit and gravy this morning, and oh God, did you know, where was the seriousness in that? Right? You fast. You fast. It exposes your weakness, which will cause you to be dependent on the Lord, and it'll cause you to be humble. Number three, this is how it helps your prayer life. I wrote down sacrifice. It'll help you sacrifice. And what I mean by that, let's just go look right quick. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Somebody say body. Greek word is soma. It means your flesh. Present your flesh. Now, it doesn't say present your heart a living sacrifice or your mind. It says present your body a living sacrifice. You know what the Greek word for sacrifice means? It means sacrifice. So then you got to go, what does the Hebrew word for sacrifice mean? I would love for it to mean anything but this, but it means to slaughter or to kill. That's what it means in Hebrew, the word sacrifice. So what does this mean? What does this mean? What does all that mean? God says this fleshly body is to be a living sacrifice. Not that I got to kill myself. God ain't saying go kill yourself. I don't want you to jump off a mountain into a pit of flames for me. I don't want you to, but still, this fleshly body that opposes me, it's to be a living, it's to be offered as a sacrifice. A living sacrifice, not a dying one, but a living one. It's got to live in this world, but in the state of a sacrifice. So it's spiritually that this flesh has to die, not physically die, but it's got to be dead to its desires, right? Present your body. Why? Because this body's desires will always hold you back. That's why Jesus is saying you got to deny yourself, then take up your cross, then follow. He didn't say you can just follow me. He said if you really want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, which was the place of a sacrifice, and follow me. If you're going to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life, you'll save it, right? And so here's the thing. Let me just explain this. What fasting does, it'll cause you to, it'll help you. When fasting is accompanied with prayer, then you can operate in your faith as a living sacrifice. Now, let me say it in a term you'll really understand, okay? If you can't sacrifice that hamburger, then you're not going to sacrifice this body for it to live for the Lord. If you can't sacrifice the hamburger, then you're not going to deny this and walk in holiness. If you can't sacrifice the meal, then you're not going to sacrifice this thing that desires the meal, right? If I can't, let's go to Romans again. Romans 8:13. Maybe this will help you. He says, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. To mortify. What does mortify mean? It means to kill, to wage warfare with, to obliterate, right? How do we do that? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So if I'm going to be a living sacrifice, in other words, if I'm going to live for the Lord, I can't be, say all that, that's a fancy way of saying, if I'm going to live this life for the Lord, my flesh can't govern me. What my flesh wants cannot govern me if I'm going to live for the Lord. So what I've got to do is make sure that I'm walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit governs me, not my flesh, if I'm going to live for the Lord. Because you're not going to live for the Lord when you've got to do everything your flesh tells you to do. And so you get a hold of that through prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So my prayer life is better when I'm not walking in the flesh, but when I'm walking in the Spirit. That's why fasting accompanies prayer. Does this make sense? Because my prayer life, and this spiritual guy I want to be that leaves a legacy of a man that gets in his prayer closet and seeks the Lord and presses in and goes after God and delights himself in the Lord and spends time with God and hears from God and has the favor of God and the countenance of God rest upon me. All those things that comes through intimacy and communion with God, a lifetime of it. The one thing that'll stand in the way of all that's your flesh. Your flesh. Because it'll always be wanting something over here to pull you away. So fasting, what it does, it's accompanied with prayer so that you will seek the Lord and you'll be governed by your spirit, not your flesh. Does all that make sense? I wrote down this too. Fasting helps you when you're struggling with temptation. It does. This is pretty simple, but I wished I had thought about this or been told times in my life when I was really, really struggling with the same specific sin. A lot of times what I would do is say, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Then I did it again. God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I know I said I'd never do it again, but this time I'm for real. I'll never do it again. And then do it again. Say, God, I'm so ashamed to come to you again. I said I'd never do it again. Lord, help me never do it again, then do it again. And by that time, by fourth time, I won't even talk to God no more because I'm so ashamed. I wished what I'd have did was started fasting right then to where my greatest urge was to eat something and not do the thing that I was doing. And then sought the Lord in prayer. And your prayer life is always better when you're not tussling with a temptation, the same one. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Tell me that when you were struggling with that specific sin, that was the time when your prayer life was the best. No, it wouldn't. Not when you was constantly being defeated by a certain sin. That was not when you look back and said, that was the time that I was spending the most time in prayer and closest to God. Right? No. So fasting helps during so Jesus goes and he's tempted, right? He's fasting when he's tempted. That's where I'm drawing this from, that Jesus was in a state of fasting, led by the Spirit into a fast to then face the temptation that mankind would feel, all of mankind, just to overcome and come out in the power of the Spirit. That is Luke 4 and Matthew 4, right? And so your prayer life, if you sometimes just specific sin struggles, it can be your attitude, it can be your anger, it can be lust, it can be whatever, it could whatever it is, you know, it could be gluttony, it can be pride. There's so many things, you know, so many things that when you're really feeling like that temptation has really got its foot on you and you feel like you ain't winning that battle, and you're struggling in your prayer life because of it, enter into the fast. Enter into the fast. When you're feeling the temptation, enter into the fast. And that'll just open up the prayer life. And so there's probably so many reasons why fasting is accompanied with prayer. But the main reason is it heightens your spiritual alertness, your spiritual sensitivity, you know. Man, we are so sensitive to our fleshly needs. So sensitive, right? So sensitive. And yet we'll come on Sundays and can be so dulled to spiritual things. Well, when you get to that place and you're wondering, well, I just don't know why I don't feel as close to the Lord and I just don't feel like He speaks to me. And, you know, you're so aware of everything your body feels. You're so aware, you're so sensitive to everything in your flesh, and you just can't understand why you just don't feel as close. Maybe it's because you're too sensitive in the flesh, and that's why you're so numb spiritually. Enter into the fast. Desensitize to the flesh and get sensitive in the spirit side, right? And enter into prayer. So it accompanies prayer. Gets the flesh out of the way. It submits it, puts it in its place. Heightens your spiritual alertness. It reminds you, exposes your weakness, which brings a greater dependence upon the Lord, which brings greater humility, and all that makes every time you're fully dependent on the Lord and you're fully humble in the presence of God, your prayer life's going to be better, right? And when you can fast with your prayer, then we can be a living sacrifice. And also it helps you with the struggle of temptation. I listened, it's just too good of a scripture. I said, Brother Derek had given me a CD, and I listened to it the first time, and I was doing about 12 things. And since this arm thing, I come in here the other day, Miss Sue came in. I put that CD where this guy preaches, Is This Not the Fast? And I put it on up here, and I was here by myself just for a minute, and Sue come in, and she went back there and shut the door, and I laid in here and listened to this CD, and this guy's preaching from this text, is my point. And Miss Sue listened to it too from in there, and she said she really enjoyed it. I gave it to my mom to listen to, but he comes from this passage of scripture, and my point in this too is you got to be careful that you also don't let fasting become some type of religious routine ceremony that's absent of a spiritual heart reality. So what was one of the first scriptures I had read you? If you remember Joel 2, and I love this, Joel 2:12 and 2:13. When he talks about, you know, a lot of times they would tear their clothes and cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes, and I love it for Joel the prophet. He says, look, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart, right? Look, don't I know what you're experiencing, but don't let that cause you to revert to a religious format or religious ceremony. Because typically what they did, it was customary, they would rend their clothes, right? He says, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. And I say that to say this, if you go to Isaiah 58. We'll just read the whole chapter. It's just 14 verses. Same thing when I'm teaching about fasting, how we should fast. Just make sure it don't become routine religious ceremony, that you're just doing it because you're supposed to. Make sure the heart behind the fast is there. Does that make sense? Listen to this. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of the wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head and head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou, being the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall the light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in a drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of thy paths to dwell. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, and then he talks about the Sabbath. We preached on that Sunday, right? What a real Sabbath is. And what a real fast is. And let me just sum this up. That's a lot. But a real fast will cause you to land at the heart of God. It ain't just that you'll deprive yourself of food. It ain't just discipline. But it starts there. But you'll land at the heart of God. What it is God is wanting to do. What it is that God desires. Right? That's where fasting and prayer will take you. That's where it'll take you. And it starts feeling more like a discipline. It starts feeling like that initially. But when you let it take its course, you'll land at the heart of God and what he really wants. And I think you find that in that chapter, you know. God don't just want the religious ceremony. Just doing a fast to do a fast ain't going to impress God at all. It ain't going to do a thing. It'll just make you hungry. That's all it's going to do. But when it's accompanied with prayer and the purpose behind it, what it is to accomplish that will ultimately land you at the heart of God, that's when it's right. And so, absolutely, in these days, until Jesus comes back to get us, the bride, as we're waiting on the groom to come, there's going to be times that we should enter into fast that should accompany our prayer for these very reasons. They've always did it, men of God, women of God of old, even in the early church age, in her full potency and full purity, you see they fasted and prayed, and we'd be doing it right now too. So you always hear me talk about we're going to pray, and I don't ever say much about fasting, but I want you to know it's biblical, and it's not, it's when you do, not if you do, it's when you do. And that's why I started with my initial statement. Ain't nobody not fasted because you didn't need to. You only did it because you didn't want to. You didn't want to because it don't feel good. Your flesh will cuss you out quick. It'll pitch fits like a little toddler. Your flesh will pitch a fit. It'll rebel against you. It will cry out kicking and screaming when you start fasting. Right? That's what it does. But the more you do it and the more that you're walking in the Spirit, the more that flesh is tamed and suppressed and submitted, and it helps your prayer life because you're more sensitive to spiritual things. So I just wanted to end the teaching we've been doing on prayer. I'm not sure where we'll be next Wednesday. I'm not sure. I know at some point I'm going to teach on the general topic of just death. Now that don't sound good at all, but I've just kind of been awakened to some things just regarding death, just death in general, and the way we should perceive it as believers. So I don't know if I'm going to be released to go there yet on Wednesday. I'm not sure, but I know at some point.